أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. We start Surah An-Nazi'at, Surah number 79, inshallah, today. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. والنازعات غرقا والناشطات نشطا والسابقات سبحا السابقات سبقا المدبرات أمرا. By those who rest violently, by those who go out gently, by those who swim smoothly, by those who take the lead racing, by those who direct the affairs. This is a type of starting of surahs which has repeated in about 5 surahs in the Quran. This type of qasam, of course, this is qasam. This is Allah swearing by something, by some of his creatures. And we have, of course, the openings of the surah is a very interesting topic to investigate, because there are different signs when Allah wants to open a surah, and there are different signs when Allah wants to end a surah. If you somehow are aware of that in the Quran, if you repeatedly read the Quran, you will see that there are patterns, there are ways which repeat in the opening of every surah, of these 114 surahs, and there are ways which patterns which repeat itself in the ending, closing of the surah. Usually the beginning of the surahs either start by mentioning revelation or glory of Allah, and by some qasam and swear, and the endings are just a sentence saying that things will return to Allah, or all praise belongs to Allah. Something like all ordering prophets, commanding prophets to be patient, and things like this. Now, this style of a little bit vague and equivocal swear by things which the meaning of which is not very clear is one style used in the Quran. In 5 surahs, as I said, this style is used. One is this surah Nazaat, وَالنَّازِعَاتِ غَرْقًا وَالنَّاشِطَاتِ نَشْطًا. The other is in surah Mursalat, وَالْمُرْسَلَاتِ عُرْفًا فَالْعَاصِفَاتِ أَصْفًا. The other is in surah As-Saffat, As-Saffat Saffan, فَالزَّاجِرَاتِ زَجْرًا فَالتَّالِيَاتِ ذِكْرًا. And the other one is in surah Zariyat, surah number 51, وَالزَّارِيَاتِ ذَرْوًا فَالْحَامِلَاتِ ذِكْرًا. And one in surah, a small surah, surah number 100, وَالْعَادِيَاتِ وَالْعَادِيَاتِ ذَبْحًا وَالْمُغِيَاتِ قَدْحًا. Which of course is a bit different from these 4 other surahs, a bit more clear. And since this is a type of not very unequivocal expression, therefore the exegetes have lots of imaginations for themselves, to imagine what are the objects of these swears, qasams by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have one riwayah from A'imma alayhi salam, which when the Imam is asked about some of these qasams, for example, when Allah swears by the night, وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا يَخْشَى وَالنَّهَارِ إِذَا تَجَلَّى, and by the day, and the Imam is asked, is it permissible for us to do such swears? For example, to swear by Allah's creatures. Imam says this is not favorable. Allah swears by his creatures, but it's not favorable for you to swear by his creatures. You have to swear by Allah only. And it gives us a sense that yes, of course, Allah swears by his creatures, because every creature of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is important. Everything that we see and we take for granted, or we think it's something quite trivial, not important at all. When Allah, for example, Allah swears by the fig, or by olive, which of course are very simple things for us to eat, and we don't give much honor to these creations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالسِّينَ وَالزَّيْتُونَ وَالطُورِ السِّينِينَ, by mountain, by heaven, by earth, by all these things which Allah, the surah, indicates that everything, every creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is important, however we might not notice the importance of it. Now, what are the meaning of these somehow not very clear surahs which are mentioned in these five surahs? One might say, why Allah has used such vague terms to indicate what He has in mind, what He wants to convey to us. But when we come to the real meaning of these verses, we will see that many of these imaginations of exegetes about the meaning of these verses are really unwarranted. They have just lost the essence of what Allah wants to say, and that's why, since they have lost the essence, then they have tried to imagine meanings for these different expressions. So I mentioned a few of those type of imagined meanings for these verses, and then I'll try to establish what really Allah wants to say, and therefore meaning we have to take these expressions. Now, an-nazahat, nazah is when you very quickly move out of something, or when you take something very harshly and very quickly out of something. And gharaq is from istighraq, from harshness, from strength. So when you, for example, take or snatch something very harshly from something, this is an-naz'u gharqan. So here in my Quran it is translated by those angels. Of course here the meaning of angel is given to these actors here, those who do the action of naz or take harshly, by those angels who rest the soul violently. So gharqan here means violently or harshly. They rest the soul, or they take the soul from the body violently. This is one meaning which I have here. I don't know in your translation, if you have different translations, what this has been translated. If someone could read from one other translation, this is Qara'i's translation.
This is from Nektar. It says, the first verse is, by those who break forth to destruction.
Yeah.
By those who break forth to destruction. And the second ayah translated is, by the meteor rushing.
By the meteor's rushing. So, yes, he hasn't taken the meaning of angels here. He has taken the meaning of meteors. So, yes. Of the wicked, yeah. And then the next one, when nashatat nashtan. Yeah. Any other translation?
Is by the lone stars floating.
Yeah, wasabahat safhan, by the lone stars. So we have now an idea of two different meanings which are given to the actors of these acts. One is taken to the meteor, the stars, heavenly objects, and the other is angels. As I said, since it is really not mentioned who is the one or which is the one which does the act of naz or nashq, which is smooth running, or the act of sabah, which is swinging and floating, or something like that, so different meanings are given to it. One set of meaning is that all these acts are performed by angels, and therefore I swear by the angels who take something violently, I swear by the angels who take something smoothly, I swear by the angels to float and swim, or make something float and swim, and are by those who take the lead, racing. Now, with this one, the fourth verse, what is the translation there in Pictol or in Shatel?
By the angels.
Which one is that? And now he has mentioned the angels. So there is a mixture here again, mixture of angels actually taking the fa'il, the subject of these acts, some of them to be angels, some of them to be meteors or to be stars, and therefore when we come to فالمدبرات أمرا, the fifth verse, by those who direct the affairs of creatures, then we are really lost in meaning. What is the relation of all those previous verses to what is mentioned in the fifth verse, فالمدبرات أمرا? So, one set of meanings would be, I swear by those stars, or about meteors, which are ejected very violently out of the their orbit or out of the sky, and I swear by those stars which go very smoothly round their orbits, the planets which go round the stars. والسابحات سبحان might be, and I swear by those stars, not planets, which are floating in the heaven, in the skies, and by those who take the lead, racing, which of course here we either have to take the meaning of angels, or it doesn't give a very good meaning if we take the meaning of stars here. And فالمدبرات أمرا, by those who direct the affairs of creatures. If you give me the translation of this one from Pictol and Shatel, please. Number 5, yes.
And those who regulate the affair. This is
Shaka.
Those who govern the
event. Those who govern the
event. Why not stick to those who are stars or angels or angels or whatever? Those who hit them, those who float, those who...
Yeah, because then what we understand from them, again, we have left everything to the reader to not realize really, because of course, you know, every translation draws on some explanation and interpretation of the Quran. And usually you cannot have a literal translation because it would be meaningless. And usually those translators who try to be very literal and give only the pure meaning are not very popular among people, because people read them and they don't understand anything. So whether a translation in Farsi or in English, or in any other language, the translators try to interpret some of the verses according to the tafsir or exegesis that they are fond of. And so we have to be very careful when we read any translation of the Quran. And that's why you have this issue of Shi'i translations of the Quran and Sunni translations of the Quran. While translations shouldn't be very, very much different, because there's a spin all the time in the translation of the Quran. And in some way, we can say that it's good to give some sort of idea in translation that what really the meaning of these verses might be. However, yes, if we take it by those who rest violently, by those who draw out gently, it leaves the reader of the Quran to go and see the exegesis and interpretations of the Quran and to find for themselves what the real meaning of these verses are. There are other meanings. For example, والنازعات غرقا, some who are very fond of jihad, for example, they say this is a swear by the arcs or by the archers who actually pull the arc's string, and then suddenly the arrow jumps out of the arc. وَالنَّاشِطَاتِ نَشْفًا, those who do this act gently, more gently, because they are closer, for example, to the enemy. And سَابَحَاتِ سَبْحًا, by those horse riders who invade the quarters of the enemy.
And those who, of course, take the lead in this, this is another set of meanings.
Yeah.
However, none of these meanings are appropriate when we take in mind the fifth verse, فَالْمُدَبِّرَاتِ أَمْرًا, by those who regulate or direct the affairs, or who directly take the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to direct the affairs of this world. Now, two meanings would be left. When we say مُدَبِّرَاتِ أَمْرًا, those who direct the affairs, what comes to mind immediately are the angels. Because the angels are those who direct the affairs, regulate the affairs of this world by the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore, we have to take this going from the bottom to the top, from the last verse to the first verse, we have to somehow find out the meaning from here. If مُدَبِّرَاتِ أَمْرَى are the angels, therefore سَابَقَاتِ سَبْقًا should be the angels as well, those who take lead. And سَابَقَاتِ سَبْقًا should be the angels as well, and then therefore the previous verses. If we just look at the comprehensive meaning of the whole five verses. Now then we are left with two different meanings. One are those who have taken these two verses to denote to the angels who take the souls of the people. And that is something which has some strength, because we know that the soul of the kafir is taken very violently, very harshly. And we have many, many verses in the Quran that indicate that when the angels of death come to a kafir, to someone who has gone against Allah, when they want to take the soul out of the body, it's very painful. It's very harsh, very violent, with very ungentle type of treatment of that person by the angels. So there is some sort of strength in this meaning, that والنازعات غرقا means those angels who violently take the souls out of the bodies of the kuffar or of the wicked. والناشطات نشطا, of course, نشط means doing something gently, smoothly, and therefore that is again something which we can understand. The angels who come to take the soul of a mu'min, since they treat that mu'min very gently, since they bring good tidings with them, since they are very kind to mu'min, and in fact there is no happier moment for a mu'min, no better time for a mu'min than when they see the angel of death. It is the most pleasant time in their life while they are in this side, because we encounter the angel of death while we are in this side, and then we are taken to the other side. So there is no moment in human life in which we have a more pleasant experience than when we encounter the angel of death, and then we are treated very gently, very nicely, and the angel will take the soul out of the body. As we have in tradition, that when Malakul Maut comes to a mu'min, the first thing, of course, which is said to somehow relieve the mu'min is that good tidings for you, because it's very scary when you see the angel of death and you recognize that this is the angel of death. So just to relieve a mu'min, the first thing which is said, that good tidings for you, you are from the people of paradise. And this somehow cools down the hardship and the concern and anxiety. And then the Malakul Maut comes and speaks gently to the person and say, I'm going to be as gentle as possible. There might be some pain taking your soul out of your body, but don't worry, I'm your friend. And somehow very gently take the soul out of the body. So this is, this goes with this one, Nashatata Nashra. But what do we do with Wasabahata Sabah? And those who flow or swim smoothly. Now, those who have opted for these two meanings, the angels who take the soul harshly, violently, and gently, they say, okay, when they take the soul, what happens? Your soul has been in a very, very difficult situation when it was in your body. Your soul has become tired, in a sense, living in this world. When your soul is taken, there is a relief, there is a composure, because the soul is not somehow weighted down by the body anymore. The body is not anymore a burden on the soul. So the soul rests and swims. In a way, they make the soul swim in the world of Barzakh. But it doesn't go with the previous verse, with the first verse. If this is soul of a kafir, there is not such a rest, not such a relief. For a mu'min, it's relief. You leave your body, it's just like you have just dropped a very heavy weight. And you have just floated in a world, in a very pleasant way, in the world of Barzakh. For mu'min, this is good. But for kafir, we can't say. Unless we say that this was Sabahat al-Safhat, although it's only for those angels who take the souls of the mu'min. But what do we do with Sabahat al-Safhat? And this fa, when fa comes, waw is different. Waw is to just connect the second statement to the first statement without any causality or consequential relation between them. But when fa comes, fa has a consequential relation, or establishes a consequential relation, a causal relation between the previous statement and the second statement. So here it means by those who rest violently, by those who draw gently, by those who swim smoothly, and therefore, because when we say fa, and therefore by those who take lead, gracefully. And therefore, by those who direct the affairs. So it means that there is a consequential relationship here because of the fa. And it's very important, of course, when you recite the Quran, when you want to find the subtle meaning, it makes lots of difference whether there is a waw there or there's a fa there. Although in English, English translation, we don't find the subtle an intricate relationship between the expression. Now, one meaning which might give the a type of smooth flow of means right from the beginning to the end, to فالمدبرات أمرا, to the end of the قسم, the end of these five different sets of surahs, is that, okay, all these denote angels, but not a specific angel doing something specific, like angel of death. Generally, the angels, what they do, they take orders from Allah. And then they rush towards carrying out that order. And when they rush towards carrying out that order, they actually try to take lead or to precede each other. Now, this, of course, this is a meaning that we have to give some more explanation about it. They start to precede each other. And after they have done all these, those angels who have preceded other angels would regulate the affairs or direct the affairs of this world. Now, there are a few things here to be discussed. First of all, are really the angels al-mudabbirat amra? Do they really regulate the affairs of this world? Are they really instrumental in carrying anything out? Don't we say that everything is done by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. There is no power, no stamina, so to speak, in this world. Nothing that could be taken as effective in this world but the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when we say angels come in, then we have put a sort of being which intercedes, a sort of being which is somehow intervenes in the middle. And then aren't those who worship angels justified? Because it is all, if we look at these verses and many other verses, aren't the angels who are really doing everything in this world? They bring down the revelation, isn't it? And we have many verses in this line in the Quran. قُلْ نَزَّلَهُ رُوحُ الْخُدُسِ مِنْ رَبِّكَ بِالْحَقِّ نَزَلَ بِهِ الرُّوحُ الْأَمِينِ It's Ruhul Amin or Ruhul Qudus who brings down to your heart. Or وَالصَّافَّاتِ صَفًّا فَالزَّاجِرَاتِ زَجْرًا فَالتَّالِيَاتِ ذِكْرًا I swear by those angels who queue in line when revelation wants to come down, and those angels who drive away, push away the shayateen so that they do not intervene in this message coming to the Prophet, at-taliyat al-dhikra, and those angels who from in between all these troops of angels who are guarding the revelation, they smoothly come down and give the revelation to the heart of the Prophet. So it's angels here. Or again, the winds are somehow affected because the angels are taking them. The rain is coming because the angels are there. The human beings, our actions are captured by angels. The death comes through angels. The life again when we are resurrected comes by angel Israfil when he blows into the trumpet. So, if there is this type of mediation between God and His creation, then are those who worship angels justified doing that? You can say that then this justifies worshipping other creatures as well, because there is always cause and effect in this world. And shouldn't we worship causes? Because they are closer to us than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The angels are closer to us than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in terms of level of creation and level of existence and being. So are we justified to do that? Now, one thing that Quran says is that certainly things are done in an order. Things are done with different grades and levels of command coming to different sort of levels of this creation, and every lower level gets the order from the higher level, and then things are running that way. يُدَبِّرُ الْأَمْرَ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ إِلَى الْأَرْضِ. When he wants to direct the command, when he wants to regulate things, it comes from high to down and down until it comes to the earth, until things are done on this earth. So, although this is the case, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is eminent in everything. He is, everything acts because He wills it. Everything works because He wants it. Although there is this system. So, Allah has not favored, in a sense, that you are lost in this system of causes and effects, in this system of higher grade and lower grade. He favors you only and only, even if you are at the lowest of the low, you look at Him and you direct your attention to Him. And this is of course an honor for every creature. It's an honor because Allah says no matter where you are, you stand in the order of creation, whether you are just beside the arsh like those angels who are beside the arsh, or you are the lowest of the low, it doesn't matter. I haven't dishonored you by telling you you ask these things, you beseech other creatures beside me. Everything and everyone should direct attention towards me. So it doesn't matter if there are systems of or chains of causes and effects, or if angels are behind this system of cause and effect that we see. Everyone should know that everything comes from Him. The angels take His orders, and they do everything they do by His will and through His power. And therefore, there is nothing in this world that could be effective unless it draws on Allah's will and on Allah's power and the energy that He gives to this world. And this goes with free will as well. This is the very verse which has confused many, many people. وَمَا تَشَاءُونَ إِلَّا أَنْ يَشَاءَ اللَّهِ. You cannot will unless Allah wills. And they say, okay, so what does it mean? It means that if you will something, we haven't willed it. Allah has willed it before, and then it comes to our mind and comes to our intention and we will. No. It means even if you will, it's because Allah has willed that you will. Otherwise, you wouldn't have been able to will, to want something, to wish something. Allah has willed that you do will in this way, and you can do it. Otherwise, you couldn't do it. And of course, after you will, after you wish, Allah should sanction it, so that it runs, so that it goes. Otherwise, it wouldn't work. And this is the, of course, essence of Tawheed. That everything, although there are all these chains of causes and effects, and many, many other things behind this chain of cause and effect that we cannot see, like the angels, like the ruh, maybe other things behind them that you cannot see. But of course, everything is run by His power, by His will, and therefore everyone should actually look at Him, not at anything else. So it's not justified to worship angels, the angels, or to worship other creatures, or to worship, for example, prophets or imams or whatever which Allah has given them some sort of superiority over other creatures, or some sort of power over others. It's not justified. So the essence of the Tawheed is that although you see all these things, everything should go back to Him and the attention should be directed towards Him. However, we cannot deny, against all these backgrounds, that the angels are mudabbirat amra. They are actually directing, regulating, creating the affairs in this world by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just as we create things in this world, isn't it? Whatever we invent, whatever we make, the food that we cook is our creation, but it's again creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The dress that we make is our creation, but again it's creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in the same way, whatever angels do is creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, they are mudabbirat. Now, then how they do it? They actually get the orders, not in a haphazard way, that for example they are just waiting somewhere so that Allah orders them, you go and do this, for example, and you go and do that. Or for Malikul Maut, for every person telling them that now Israel, for example, Malikul Maut, this is the time for this person, go and take his soul. No. There is a general command by Allah that you take every soul of every human being. And Malikul Maut wants to do his duty, which is the most favorable. If when we go to next world and when we go to paradise, he's the most appreciated angel among all angels, although he's the most feared angel now. He thinks that, wow, Malikul Maut, why Allah created him, very spooky type of angel. No, of course, he takes us closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The order is that the moment I create a child, go and take it. This is the order of Allah. You, Malikul Maut, is in charge of taking souls, and you will take and souls. And of course, he has angels under him. It's not only one angel. There are troops of angels who go and take the soul. However, when a child is born, and these angels want to go and take the soul, they see that there are other angels around him, not letting this happen. له معقبات من بين يديه ومن خلفه يحفظونه من أمر الله. أمر الله might be there. There are angels behind and in front of everyone that would drive back those angels of death. They don't allow the angel of death to come and take the soul, because of course they have taken the lead over this order, that Allah hasn't yet taken them out of the duty that he should protect the soul of this person. And when, of course, the time for death comes, then it is Malikul Maut who takes the lead over them. It's Malikul Maut who comes, drives them back, go away, it's not my time, I take the soul now. And if you think about everything, there are angels who want to bring rain all the time, but there are angels who are in charge of, for example, sun or drought or some other thing. They actually take lead over each other. It's just like this world of cause and effect. There are causes who cause different things, but depending which cause takes the lead, the effect of that comes, that cause comes to be, appears. For example, when we want to cook a food, for example, something very, very simple, when we want to cook the food. Of course, there are causes which make this food salty or delicious or horrible or all these things, depending which causes we use and how adept we are. The food, the outcome will be either pleasant or very unpleasant, bitter or sour or whatever. Depending what causes come first, and in our daily life as well, depending on whether we are, for example, born to a poor family, to a rich family, to a religious family, to an irreligious family, the causes are very important. Which causes take the lead would determine what is the outcome. And in the world of angels, it's the same thing. It's very systematic, very, very systematic. It's even more complicated and more systematic than what we see in this world of cause and effect. And it should be, otherwise this world, which is just an image of that world of the angels, which are working all together to make such a world, wouldn't come as beautiful as it is. And therefore, what Shabbat Shalom means by those angels who take the lead in carrying out the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whether Malakul Maut takes the lead and takes the soul, or these are or those guardian angels who take the lead and take the soul. It depends. And Sabahat Sabahan, of course, by those who swim or move quickly, rush towards to carry out the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as soon as they get it. Now, there are angels who, An-Naz'at, Wal-Nashitat, Was-Sabahat, refers to different levels of angels when they take command from Allah. There are angels very close. When this command of Allah is conveyed to them, it's just like something very sudden. Because in that world, there is no time. Things come at a blink of an eye, and they are suddenly moved towards taking this command to other angels who should carry them out. As I said, there is always this grade. So when Nazahat Gharqan refers to those angels who at the very start take the command from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and then give them to An-Nashitat Nashra in the other world, which then take it gently to bring it to the angels which want to carry it out. Sabahat. Which want to carry it out. And then Sabahat and Mudabbirat Amra. Now we have one verse, I have discussed this previously, in Surah Fatir. Hatta إِذَا فُزِّعَ عَنْ قُلُوبِهِمْ قَالُوا مَاذَا قَالَ رَبُّكُمْ وَلَا تَنْفَعُ الشَّفَاعَةُ عِنْدَهُ إِلَّا لِمَنْ أَذْنَ. This mediation, this intercession of affairs, it never happens unless Allah permits. It means everything is in His hand. You think that He is absent, just like this one. We think that He is absent. However, in every single event of cause and effect, if He is not present, that doesn't work. If His permission is not present, that doesn't work. So, وَلَا تَنْفَعُ الشَّفَاعَةُ عِنْدَ. And we take shafa'a here not as its very limited specific meaning. In very, very general meaning. Things mediate between Allah and other things. So this shafa'a would not work unless Allah permits. وَلَا تَنْفَعُ الشَّفَاعَةُ عِنْدَ إِلَّا لِمَنْ أَذِنَ لَهُ وَكَمْ مِنْ مَلَكٍ. This in Surah Al-Nash, this is very interesting. You think that the angels are instrumental because these idols, which the Arabs worshipped, they were symbols of angels. And they said, we are worshipping angels because they do different things. أَفَرَعَيْتُمُ اللَّاتَ وَالْعُزَّى وَمَنَاتَ الثَّالِثَةَ الْأُخْرَى. What do you say about لات and عزى and منات, the third one? أَلَكُمُ الذَّكَرُ وَلَهُ الْأُنثَى. You say these are daughters of Allah, these angels of daughters of Allah. You say this, okay? Then he says, you say these are intermediates between us and God. وَكَمْ مِنْ مَلَكٍ بِالسَّمَوَاتِ لَا تُقْنِي شَفَاعَةٌ شَيْئًا إِلَّا مِنْ بَعْدِ أَنْ يَأْذَنَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ. There are many, many angels who are just waiting to do their mediation, and Allah doesn't allow it until, of course, that permission comes. لا وكم من ملك في السماوات لا تغني شفاعتهم شيئا إلا من بعد أن يأذن الله. Unless Allah, until Allah permits them, for whoever He wishes and whatever He wants to happen, because these angels are like human beings. You see, we are after our own affairs usually, isn't it? Every human being is concerned with his own integrity, own desires, wishes. It's the same with the angels. Every angel is concerned with what he has to do. Or she, you can't say she, because if we say she, then we take angels to be feminine. We say he, and he here means that they are not neither feminine nor masculine. So we take it this way. So these angels, they are all of them. Of course, their desire is not like our desire. Their desire is the praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Their food is tasbih. They sleep is tahmid. It's very different. But still, every angel is created for a purpose, and they are after their own purpose. But Allah says, they are after that. They want to do it. But they can do it only after I have permitted them to do it. So don't take them as shufa'a in that meaning that you worship. No, it's not possible for you to do that. In Ayatul Kursi, Allahu la ilaha illa huwa al-hayyu al-qayyum, la ta'khudhuhu sinatun wa la nawm lahu man dhal ladhi yashfa'u 'indahu illa bi'idhnih. Who can do any mediation? Who can do any intercession? Again, we take this mediation and intercession in this very, very vast and general meaning. Who can do anything like that unless he permits it? يَعْلَمُ مَا بَيْنَ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَمَا خَلْفَهُمْ. He knows what has gone before and after the moment they want to carry out anything. وَلَا يُحِيثُونَ بِعَلْمِهِ إِلَّا بِمَا شَاءَ. They have no knowledge of his knowledge unless what he wants them to know. Now in Surah Fatir, it says that وَلَا تَنْفَعُ الشَّفَاعَةُ عِنْدَهُ إِلَّا لِمَنْ أَذِنَ لَهُ حَتَّى إِذَا فُزَّ عَنْ قُلُوبِهِ. When a command is issued to these Naza'at, before the command is issued, these Naza'at, who are very, very close angels, they don't know anything. They don't know anything what Allah is going to decree. When it is decreed to them, and when we say when, of course by our when, it's very different. So for example, they know the affair which is going to happen in 100,000 years time from now, because it has been issued to them already. When they know the affair and they want to give it down to the lower rank angels, then every angel is waiting, worrying, anxious. Is the command coming to us? Are we allowed to carry on what we are created for? حَتَّى إِذَا أَخُذَّ عَنْ قُلُوبِهِمْ قَالُوا مَاذَا قَالَ رَبُّكُمْ. They say, what did your Lord say? What is the command? And then they convey the command to the lower rank angels. Now, if you take it this way, just to conclude, وَالنَّازَعَاتِ غَرْقًا. By those angels who wrest the command from Allah, who take the command from Allah very suddenly. Here we take the gharqani violence. Very suddenly. In a blink of an eye, they take the order from Allah. وَالنَّاشِطَاتِ نَشْطًا. By those angels who take these orders from these other angels in a more gentle way. Not in the way that it comes from Allah to the higher rank angels, because these angels don't have the capability of receiving it from Allah in the way those higher rank angels have the ability. Their capacity is much higher, and therefore they can take it from Allah directly. And then these angels who take this command from the higher rank angels, they swim down. They rush to carry out their angels. However, there is this issue of competition and taking leave. By those who direct the effort. Why this is mentioned, if we take it to have this meaning, why this is mentioned? Because Allah wants to say the same thing that we have in this world in cause and effect, in form of cause and effect, we have it in the other world as well. We have it in the world of angels as well. It happens in that world as well. And then, of course, I swear by these who direct the affairs, then I swear that you are going to be raised the day, يَوْمَ تَرْجِقُ الرَّاجِقَ, the day when the Quaker quakes. And inshallah we'll continue with this next one. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad and wa'ala.
Thank you, Rajan Shaykh. I know this is going to create another discussion. rhythm of angels.
Where? Among God or among the angels?
Oh.
Because, you know, the angels might just hang around here and laugh at us, saying what these are silly things they are saying about us. We know that swearing by Allah for mean purposes is very reprehensible. Even we have had people who we know, for example, in the courts, in Islamic law, we have that for some cases when you want to establish your right, you have to swear by Allah, of course. And in the Quran, it is established that, for example, if a man wants to accuse his own wife, they have to swear four times. And the fifth one, that وَالْخَامِسَةُ عَنَّ لَعْنَةَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِمْ كَانَ مِنَ الْخَالِمِينَ. And the fifth time he said, may the curse of God be on me if I am a liar. So there are some cases in which Allah has actually told us to swear, for example in the courts. However, there have been people in the past that even if they had rights, if they were really rightful in the court, when the judge asked them, okay, do you swear by Allah that you have rights? They said, no, we don't. We don't actually want to bring Allah down to the level of just for our disputes, we swear by Him. So it's quite reprehensible. But there are events that we see, for example, prophet or imam, they swear in the sense, for example, Wallah, I swear that you will be raised by, on the day of judgment, and you will be going through such and such positions. Or, for example, we have cases in Nahjul Balagha that Amirul Mu'mineen says, Wallahi la tugharbalunna gharbala, I swear by Allah that you are going to go through a very hard trial when he's talking to the people. So, if there is a very serious case, and if you are very sure about something and you want to somehow convince the people for the case, it's okay to swear by Allah. But for mean purposes, for really things which do not deserve to somehow mention the name of Allah, for that it's quite reprehensible to swear by Allah.
Thank you very much.
Yeah, very, very good point that you mentioned. And usually when exegetes discuss this issue of general shafa'a, they bring this verse actually. So this is very interesting. Allahu yatawaffal anfusa hina mawtaha means that it's only Allah who takes the souls when they want to die. Then we have other, of course, verses in the Quran which talks about that mediation. For example, in Surah As-Sajda, in Surah Fussilat, قُلْ يَتَوَفَّاكُمْ not Fussilat, حَامِمَ السَّجْدَ قُلْ يَتَوَفَّاكُمْ مَلَكُ الْمَوْتِ الَّذِي وُكَلَ. Say that مَلَكُ الْمَوْتِ will take your soul. And in some other ayat we have that تَوَفَّتْكُ رُسُلُنَا not مَلَكُ الْمَوْتِ, our messengers will go and take their lives. And then they argue that, okay, how do we somehow deal with the controversy which are visible between these verses? In what verse? In one verse it says that Allah takes the souls. In another verse it says Malakul Maut takes the souls. In another verse it says our messengers, other angels take the souls. So they say, okay, there is a sort of rank between these three. Of course, Allah is in charge, He does everything, and even if Malakul Maut takes the soul, it means that Allah takes the soul. If those Rasul take the soul, messengers, it means that Allah takes the soul. So, these angels, although they are Shufa'a in this sense, but this Shufa'a all goes to Him, He has to permit it. And this is what the verse in Surah Shura says, قُلْ لِلَّهِ شَفَاعَةُ جَمِيعًا. These mediations all go back to Him. There is a mediation, but all goes back to Him. It's just like, for example, when you write something, this is another very, of course, cliche example which they give in this case, that when you write something, you can say that my pen is writing, and you can say that my hand is writing, and you can say I am writing. And all is true, because your pen, your hand are just serving you, and they have no independent will or no independent power than your power. So, when you write something, it's true that you are writing, but again, it's true that your hand is writing, and it's true that your pen is writing, and it's true that your ink is writing. You see, it's all these chain of mediations going in. And in the case of Allah, it's exactly the same thing. Allah is writing this creation. Allah is writing everything. However, there is a pen in between, there is a hand in between, of course not figuratively, not in reality.
Couldn't we just put it that way, that the purification of a soul who perfected himself or herself in this world has alone been become the one that is perfection and purification? That place for him to be one allowed the angel.
You mean
that? Is there some interpreting of this ayah?
You mean? Oh, for taking the soul. For very, very pure people.
Allah is just Allah chooses those pure ones, perfection, purification, He takes, and the others will be
taken by the angels. Yes, I have seen this interpretation in some exegesis of the Quran, that some very, very purified and Muqarrab people, close people to Allah, He takes their souls without any mediation. But I don't think the Quran and traditions would sanction this. Because first of all, it says, Allahu yatawaffal anfus. Anfus means all souls. All souls are taken by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And secondly, we have these traditions that about death of prophets. Prophet Solomon, Prophet Musa, even our Prophet, peace be on him, the Imam, that in all cases it was Angel Israel, Malakul Maut, who came to take their soul. So, despite having this explanation in some literature, I don't think we can match it with reality.
Normally when we take an oath, we take an oath to somebody who is somebody in authority, somebody we would consider that the other person will actually take note of. And yet in the Quran, Allah takes an oath of all these creatures of His, and yet never takes an oath of Himself, where one would expect that that should be something that the people would then take note of, as opposed to the fake or the
Yeah, this is again a very interesting issue. You might say, okay, who is the higher authority when Allah wants to swear by something? Of course, there is no higher authority than Him. We have instances in the Quran that Allah has sweared by Himself. تَاللَّهِ لَقَدْ أَرْسَلْنَا إِلَىٰ أُمَمٍ مِّنْ قَبْلِهِ. I swear by Allah that we sent messengers to people who went before you, or other instances in the Quran where Allah swears by Himself. But He is the creator of everything. And in a way He wants to somehow draw our attention that if these creatures of Allah are so important that Allah swears by them, then you can see how important Allah Himself is. And in a sense, these swears are somehow an eye-opener to those things that we take for granted or we take very trivial, which are in the Quran. And of course, it's not very important. I mean, it doesn't have any legal implication for Allah to swear, because usually when we swear by something, we either want to convince someone or we want to establish a legal right, especially when it's in the court. In the court, we know that yameen or qasam is one of the methods of establishing the right. Of course, Allah doesn't want to do that. So the only thing is that He's using the style of language which people usually use to convince each other. And we can say that Allah is trying to convince human beings when He's talking to them in the Quran that these are true things. Using the style of language which is used for convincing, in the same way as that human beings are using. Well, those traditions which talk about Petrus, they say that he was an angel. And doing a mistake or miscarrying an order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and therefore he was banished. And we have this about some other angels. We have discussed this in details here, that there are two views here. If we say that angels never ever can disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as some verses of the Quran say that they never disobey Allah, then we have to discard this tradition. And we have to say that, okay, these are akhbar ahad, these are single reports. It goes against the meaning which Quran teaches us, so we just discard it, we don't know the meaning, we don't think about it. Or there are other views which say that, yes, angels, despite being very pure, in some occasions they can make some. Or there are levels of angels, different ranks of angels, that in some ranks they might be able to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then, of course, we have to look into this. We don't have much information about Petrus. It's just something mentioned about seeking some sort of shafa'ah from the blessing of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. So, depending which view we take, we then treat the riwayah accordingly.
Okay, I've got two questions. The first one is, like, we're always being taught that you should not be so hesitant to this world. That when one of the remote comes, we are not ready to go. But then if you have some reasons for it, not worldly, but actually, I'm not finished, so I cannot know if it's a dedication.
Yeah.
Because I'm doing it for Allah. Or more down to the ground, I say, okay, I've got responsibility that's going to ask for me, like for my family. My family is here. Would it still be wrong to wish?
Yes, it's even more wrong because of these things. If you have attachment, because you think that you are now in charge, not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, isn't it? You say, oh, I have the responsibility of my family, I have to look after them. Where is Allah then? He looks after everyone. He looks after you and your family and everyone in this world. So this is even more wrong to think that I have a responsibility of a family, so it's not right. Allah, why are you taking me now? It's not right. It's not the right decision. Let's argue. It's not the right decision to take me now. What about that tafsir? I mean, many people have written tafsir in this world, and many of these tafsir have been very misleading. Maybe Allah wants to just stop you from writing a misleading tafsir of the Quran.
And Shaykh, the second question was, how do you deal with the rule? What is it really? When I say me, I, then I probably mean my body and my soul. But when the soul is separated from the body, yeah, is it still me or is it something else?
It is still you, and then you feel that you are completely relieved of a burden which was on your soul. and that is the body, because the body, it's not the body that carries the soul, it's the soul that carries the body. And therefore when it drops by the soul, when Malikul Maut takes the soul out and just disconnects the bond between soul and the body, it is still you. It's just like, for example, if a person loses one hand, God forbid, or a foot, or half the body, is still alive. Is he still he or half he? It is still he, because it's not the body which makes him, it's that soul and integrity of the human personality.
Three questions, not really questions. One, talking about swearing, often in the world you swear often, not on God, you say, I swear on my life, or I swear on my mother or father's life, is that incorrect? Two, you say when Malikul Maut comes, will be a time of great happiness. How is this consistent with the punishment and the squeezing that we will experience? And you say he gives up the assurance that we're going to paradise. Does this then negate judgment?
No, it doesn't negate judgment. Even now Allah knows whether we are going to paradise or to hell, but it's after that judgment day, certainly. And yes, for some people there's no squeezing, there's no hardship. When we hear these things, it's not for everyone, of course. Not all souls are treated in the same way. Some souls are treated with great honor and respect. Some souls, when they leave this world, there is a very big protocol of angels, how they have to receive them. Like, for example, the souls of prophets and imams. How they have to receive them is very complicated and with a very detailed protocol of receiving these souls to the other world. And depending the degree of iman and faith of a person, this of course differs. And depending on the degree of kufr and animosity of a person to God, the hardship differs as well. With regards to swear, yes, of course, it doesn't matter if you swear by our lives or by the lives of our mothers, fathers. But you don't say, I swear by the sun, I swear by the fig. This is what Allah does, usually. Not things which are not quite attached to our, not very dear to us in a very specific way. We usually swear by things which are very dear to us in a specific way, it doesn't matter. But the same way as Allah swears by the night or by the day or by the pig or by other things, this is not something that usually human beings do or should.
So in terms of my other question, how can the Malikul Maut give us good tidings of paradise?
Yeah.
Because he, obviously, God knows that we go or not go, but how can we, you understand my question?
Even the Prophet knows whether we are going or not. Amirul Mu'minin said once that by looking in your faces I can say who is the people of paradise, who is the people of the hell, because everything is somehow hidden under our faces in a way that if a person can look into our soul, they can say whether this soul is for paradise or for hell. And of course this is not a hidden knowledge. We shouldn't think that the judgment day is something which suddenly appears. Those judgments suddenly appears to everyone. It's quite clear from the actions that people are doing now what is going to be judgment. The judgment about them. For example, if even in our world, if someone has murdered someone and that is established, we can know that what would be the judgment about them. And we can be 99% sure that if they go to any court, they will be convicted, because it's established that they have murdered someone. And in the same way, our actions are the judgments themselves for us. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just somehow make all these things to happen. And that's the judgment. Allah doesn't make a specific type of extraordinary judgment. The judgment is done through our actions. However, at the end of the day, Allah sanctions it, permits it, and that's His judgment. He permits it to carry on in that way. And of course, someone who's not deserving maghfira, then the judgment is that they have to go to hell. Someone who deserves maghfira, the judgment is that Allah. But for Malikul Maut, Allah has given them that knowledge. Yes, when you see someone who's from the people of paradise, that that means after all those stages they will go to paradise. Just give them the good tidings. And we have other traditions which are very, very famous and very widely reported, that when a mu'min dies and everything is settled after that questioning and these things, and when the angels want to somehow just rest him, make him rest down, they open a window from their grave to paradise. And they say, this is where you are going to go after you raise. So sleep with relief. Don't worry. And for a kafir, they open a window to the hell. And they say, this is where you are going. And in a sense, this is not their knowledge. This is knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He knows that what is going to happen eventually. And he tells the angels to show all these things to a mu'min or to a kafir.
Sisters? You know, you mentioned about the working of the world and the after, hereafter, the chain of cause and effect. In this sequence of chain and effect, there is an element of shafa'at. So what is the role of shafa'at? Is it part of this cause and effect, or shafa'at is an intervention whenever it brings about an outcome? It would not be normal in the normal chain of cause and effect.
No, shafa'ah is this chain of cause and effect is in itself a chain of shafa'ah. Every cause is a shafi' for its effects. So, shafa'ah, as I said, is a very systematic thing in this world, if we take it with the general meaning of it. It's a very systematic system that every cause is a shafi' for its effects. Every angel is a shafi' for what they are going to bring about. Behind the scenes. Extraordinary things, they seem extraordinary to us, but they are not extraordinary to Allah or to the world of angels. It's all, again, according to this systematic system of shafa'ah, which is widespread in the world.
You said that, for example, the imam or the other person wanting to make shafa'ah for another individual. So what is that?
That's also a very systematic order. And Prophet or Imam cannot do shafa'ah for anyone that they wish, or for anyone who's attached to them or related to them or something like that. And about that shafa'ah we have in the Quran, that this goes according to the rule. La yashfa'una illa liman irtada. They cannot do shafa'ah unless for those with whom Allah is pleased. That Allah wants them to do shafa'ah for them. So, it's again like a system of cause and effect. It doesn't come in a sense that they want to individually say that, let me have this, let me have that. No. It's a systematic thing. It goes for whoever qualifies for it. And it's stopped from those who are not qualified for it. So, it's again a systematic thing.
Am I right in thinking that, however good our deeds are, at the end of the day, we do need shafa'ah in order to go into heaven? Am I right in thinking that? Yes, of course, completely. Everyone needs shafa'ah, and the Prophet, peace be upon him, who is the owner of the shafa'ah, the great owner of shafa'ah, above all other prophets.
He needs the grace of Allah to go to paradise. Everyone needs that.
We used to lay a session when we discussed this, saying that one of the reasons why there was such a big commotion among the angels when creation of Adam was announced, that with this there would be supposed new duties maybe that they haven't carried out before. And also, the verse in Surah Al-Fatiha, which refers to the man of Allah, agreeing with himself. Could we use that to say that there's some sort of relation to angels, they know each other, and they have some special relation to the angels?
Well, yes, of course, the angels have a system by which, well, they have a world in which they know each other. Not all of them, but like us human beings, we don't know everyone, but we know some. And it's the same. we had this hadith that when Prophet went to Miraj, there was an angel going, and Prophet asked Jibreel who this angel is, and Jibreel said, I don't know. I never have met this angel. But, and you know, the number of angels is tremendously higher than the number of any creature that Allah has ever created, let alone human beings. So, it's a very busy world up there. But, of course, there are orders. For example, there is one big commander in that world, and that's Jibreel, who commands, and everyone should obey. And هو إلا قول رسول كريم. This is the message coming from a very honorable messenger, that's Jibreel. ذي قوة, very powerful, عند ذا العرش المكين, who has a big position with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. مطاع ثم. In that world, in that world, he's completely obeyed. No one can disobey Jibreel. He is the And then above Jibreel, there are many reports say is this Israfil who brings the orders of Allah from him to Jibreel, for example. He doesn't command other angels. His rank is higher than that to somehow directly speak to other angels. He speaks to Jibreel and Jibreel orders other angels. So when we want to analyze, as I said, I hope the angels do not laugh at us when we are talking this way about them. But when we want to analyze that world, certainly there are ranks of angels, there are some angels who obey other angels, there are some angels who are known to everyone, some angels who are quite unknown to many other angels, many, many different. And about that commotion of angels about Adam, no, not really, because you know, the angels are created because of certain missions. I mean, if human being was not created, many, many angels wouldn't have been created at all and wouldn't have had the blessings of Allah in giving them life and creation and intelligence and all these things. These angels which are guarding us or writing our actions for us, they are created only for that purpose. And that means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so generous. I mean, he can do everything for himself. But this is the act of a miserly person, isn't it? That wants everything for himself. He just gives and gives and gives. Okay, I need to capture your actions. Let some others do and benefit from it, you see. And this is the way Allah acts in this world. Generously gives everything.
Thank you for the lecture. Just a couple of quick questions. One is, does the medical model take the souls of angels? And the second question, who takes the soul of the medical model?
Ah, good question. Well, they don't have death like ours, because taking the soul means taking it from body. Okay? And therefore, since they don't have bodies, they don't have death in the sense that we have. So no one takes their souls. However, we have this concept that when the trumpet is blown, every soul, including angels, would go unconscious, in a sense, would die. That is, of course, the act of Israfil, who blows into this trumpet. And in that sense, every human soul which lives in the Barzakh, because when we die, we live in Barzakh, and every angel, they all go unconscious, or in a sense, they all die. And this is a general act of that blow into the trumpets, which we don't know what really it is. It is something coming from Allah, going through Israfil, and it kills Israfil itself. So, what is it?